The scripture this morning is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Would you all pray with me? Oh God, we come here today on our Sabbath's rest, resting from our labors on this Labor Day weekend, seeking to be rejuvenated, but also to fall more in love with you and to learn what it is to be loved by you. And so, oh God, in this moment, I pray that you might speak through me to your people. I am not a perfect instrument, but I am your instrument. And so I ask that you would use me, and we pray that you would use all of us for the ongoing of your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before Jesus began his public ministry, he went into the wilderness to pray and to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I think all of us here, we know this story, but let's just think about it for a second. Fasting and praying for 40 straight days and nights. This is not a small thing. I fasted for a day here and there over the course of my life. Like, full on, didn't eat anything, had water and maybe like an Ensure or something like that. The first time was when I was still drinking coffee. And so I learned the hard way that you should wean yourself off of caffeine in the days prior to fasting, because I had pretty bad caffeine withdrawal. This was during my time in seminary. So with graduate school, I was definitely drinking a lot of coffee at that point. Another time that I fasted, I did it with other area churches and youth. And at the end of the fast, we all gathered together at this person's house, and we had a bonfire, and we had worship, and then after that, we were going to go break fast together. And there were other pastors who were there too. I was leading the music for worship, but before everything started, there was this one pastor who's a friend of mine, and he was standing off by himself, and I was like, "Oh, what's going on? That's not like him." So I went over, and I was like, "Hey, you know, how's it going? Why are you over here by yourself?" And he said, "Well, I've learned that I get really grumpy when I'm hungry, and so I thought it best that I keep to myself." And that made perfect sense to me, but kudos to him for the self-awareness. This was before the term hangry came along. Anger brought on by hunger, hangry. I, too, get hangry. Don't say anything. Anybody else? Yeah. I mean, if you're dealing with little kids, they start getting grumpy, like, really badly right before dinner time. You're like, "Oh, gosh, just food. Here you go. And then their whole disposition changes. We are not too dissimilar from toddlers. I can tell you that. You're tired and grumpy and vulnerable when you fast, when you haven't eaten for a significant period of time. And the only way that I know to keep a fast is for there to be a medical test or surgery requiring a fast when you know there's a clear end to the hunger in sight that isn't too far off, and there's a payoff at the end, like lab results or something like that, healing from surgery. Or a whole lot of Bible reading and praying. This is the route that Jesus goes, the way to keep a fast. And so we can read and we can pray, oh God, please help me to stop thinking about cheeseburgers and fries with lots of ketchup. Oh, and cookies. When I'm done with my fast, I'm going to bake some chocolate chip cookies, and that would be oh so yummy. Warm cookies and fries and a cheeseburger with lettuce, tomato, mayonnaise, and ketchup. It's the only way to eat it as far as I'm concerned. Oh, wait! And a Coke. Got to top it off with a Coke. Man, I could really go for a Coke right about now. Should I cook it at home or go out to eat? Wait! I was praying. Oh, God, please help me to stop thinking about cheeseburgers and fries and cookies and Cokes. I'm serious. This is a little bit of how it goes when you start getting towards the end of the fast. Like I said, we're vulnerable when we fast. And this was the case for Jesus as well. He's out in the wilderness and he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights when the tempter swoops in at his most vulnerable and tempts him, saying, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The scripture says that Jesus is famished. 40 days, 40 nights, fasting. There's got to be a word that's like more hungry than famished. I mean, his tummy is rumbling, and he's got to be pretty grumpy at this point. This is a pretty hardcore fast, after all. 40 days and 40 nights, and along comes the devil telling him, I mean, if you're really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus is so vulnerable in this moment, and yet instead of giving himself sweet relief in a full belly, Jesus answers his tempter with scripture. He turns back to God and to God's way rather than giving into temptation. He chooses the holy path, even though it's uncomfortable and inconvenient. No, I'm not going to take the easy way out and make some bread, poof, and appear. You don't live by bread alone, but God's word gives life. Satan persists. He takes Jesus from the wilderness to the top of the temple in Jerusalem, and he says, "If you are the Son of God," once again questioning him, "if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus used scripture to respond to Satan, and so Satan's like, "Well, fine, I'll use scripture too," and take it out of context. Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus refuses to take advantage of his relationship with God. And finally, the devil pulls out all the stops. He takes Jesus to the top of a high mountain where he can see all of the kingdoms of the world, and the tempter says, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus says to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Satan tries to get Jesus to satiate himself. He tries to get Jesus to do things on his terms and his time. And then he appeals to Jesus' vanity. It would be oh so tempting if you know that you're going to go down the road Jesus is going down, which leads towards the cross, to give in to this temptation. It would be oh so tempting to take the easy way out. But Jesus won't take the bait, even when he's at his most vulnerable. He won't become who the devil wants him to be. He won't become who his human side wants him to be. He looks to God for who he should be and how he should live. Jesus, he won't become someone he's not. He stays true and holy, which Scripture goes on to show is transformational for everyone that's around him. Think about it. Jesus refuses to conform to his own or the tempter's image of who he should be. He looks to God for who he should be. And in the process, he teaches his followers, including us, to allow God to transform us instead of being conformed to the world around us. When we think of transformation, what that word means, it means that we are in the process of being made into something, you know, we are one thing and we're in the process of being made into something else entirely different. We're being changed from our natural state into something entirely different. And in the case of Christians, we are supposed to become a new creation. It says that in Scripture. We are to be remade into the image of Christ. But let's be honest. Let's look at the church today, not just Ghent Church, but the church in general. Do we most often feel like we're meeting Jesus when we encounter church people? Or do the people of the church look much more like everyone outside of the walls of the church building? All too often, it's the same problems, the same sin, wrapped in Christian jargon, churchy jargon. We, the church, are guilty of conforming Christ to our image rather than the other way around. We look at Jesus, the things he said and did, who he was, and we take out the parts we don't like about him or the parts that make us uncomfortable, the parts that challenge the status quo. If we really take a good, hard look at Jesus, we see someone who commanded us to follow Scripture more strictly in some places and in others revealed what the Word of God actually means, forcing us to dig even deeper in how we love God and love our neighbors. If this is Jesus, and we are to be his image bearers in this world, then why are we so comfortable when everything about who Jesus calls us to be demands we become uncomfortable and more reliant on God? If we are to be transformed, why are we so conformed? Here's how we battle conformation as we seek transformation. We talk about this in a lot of sermons. Study the Bible. Seems pretty simple, right? Study the Bible on a regular basis and not just on Sunday morning. That's regular, but that's not the regular I'm talking about here. But to really study Scripture on a regular basis, there is a direct correlation between how often we study Scripture and how transformed we are into the image of Christ. If we aren't daily digging into what the book says, we aren't confronted by God's standard, only the standard of the world and our own. And over time, God looks more and more like us rather than the other way around. Study the Word of God now. Don't say, I'll get around to it later. I'll get around to it when I'm not so busy, because we just keep putting it off. But really dig into the Word of God. Notice that I didn't say read the Bible, I said study the Bible. Because, I mean, you can read the Bible like you're reading the newspaper or an article online. But really study, what does it say and what does it mean? So it's not like, hey, let me read a whole book of the Bible tonight, but let's delve into 1 or 10 verses or one story and try to learn from it. So that's the first thing that we can do. Second, allow ourselves to be made uncomfortable by what the Word of God says, by living it. I have often heard people say things like, I don't feel called to that. That word is meant for someone else. It's not for me. I've even found myself saying it at times. Here's the mistake that we make. Let's say we're a person who hears someone is struggling with this thing or that's going on in their lives, and we cook them something to show them how much we love them. We have a natural talent for cooking, or at the very least, cooking is something that's really interesting to us. We really love it, and so we keep working at it until we become really good at it. That's our talent. But the spiritual gift that underlies it is that we are gifted with compassion. We notice when someone is hurting. We notice when someone needs a little pick-me-up. We see someone in a superficial conversation, we say, something deeper is going on there. That person needs to be loved on. That's the spiritual gift. And compassion is a gift of God where that can be used all over the place if we're not too careful. Faith is allowing God to take our talents and our gifts and allowing the Spirit to use us in places we wouldn't ordinarily go and to do things we wouldn't ordinarily do. A person with the gift of compassion who is being made into the image of Christ is far more likely to go to the hospital to visit someone who's in there for more than just a routine medical procedure and to have a deep conversation about what's going on with them in their lives and to pray with them. Even if they feel like they've never done that before in their entire lives and they have no clue what to say in this specific situation. It's so big. And that's when the words, help God help, are blurted out in our minds or even out loud in some form or fashion. And we rely more fully on God to make up for where we lack, for where we feel uncomfortable, for where we are being stretched, and allow God to more fully use us. That's where the Holy Spirit does its best work. That's where our faith, our relationship with God grows. And isn't that the whole point? If we are never uncomfortable with what God asks us to do, maybe God looks more like us than we do like God. Compassion can be used all over the place. It can be used to visit people in the hospital. It can be used to help people who are recovering from a hurricane. It can be used in so many different places. You might say, hey, I don't know how to help people rebuild homes from a hurricane or that sort of thing, but you have two willing hands and you can learn how to sheetrock or to hammer a nail or all those sorts of things if there's someone there to lead you. Or YouTube. Think about it. Moses was tending sheep in the wilderness. He wasn't a public speaker, and when God called him to confront Pharaoh, lead the chosen people out of Egypt, convey the commandments, and lead these people meandering through the wilderness generation after generation until finally they reach the promised land, which he doesn't even get to go into. He says to the great I am, when he's called to do that, that's not where my talents lie. I'm not equipped for this. Basically, I don't want to. And God says, nice try. I'll send Aaron. He's good at public speaking. He'll come alongside you, and you do the leading. He does the talking, you do the leading. And every time Moses and the Israelites hit a roadblock, Moses says, help God, help. And God parts the Red Sea, or something like that. Right after Jesus' temptation, following his fast, he goes and he looks for his first disciples, and he finds them, perfectly ordinary fishermen. And he says, you are going to go fishing for people. Let's look at Peter for a moment, one of these fishermen. He's uneducated. He says the first thing that comes to mind, I can relate to that. Jesus says, this is what I'm here to do. And Peter says, no, you're not. He does that. And he's rebuked by Jesus, and then he goes on to desert Jesus when he's most needed by Jesus. This dude is not perfect. He has to leave behind his nets, everything. He has to sacrifice. He allows Jesus to teach him and to take him into places and situations that are entirely uncomfortable. He follows Jesus to his own death eventually. But prior to that, he becomes the rock upon which the church is built. He makes himself available, and this guy who says all the wrong things at all the wrong times gets swept up by the Spirit and leads the early church, teaching it who Jesus is, what he did, and how to look more like Jesus. This whole allowing God to make you uncomfortable thing isn't just for characters in the Bible, though. It's not something that's locked in from long ago for just those people, but it's the mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. It's the mark of an image bearer. And so I ask you, when was the last time you were made uncomfortable as you follow Jesus and seek to look more like him? And I'm not saying uncomfortable for the sake of being uncomfortable, but with God's word, it has to be in accordance with God's word. When was the last time that you allowed yourself to be made uncomfortable, for God to take you to places that you don't really want to go, to do things that you don't really do, and somehow, some way, God takes this person who makes themselves available and God uses it to do something exponentially more amazing than what we could do on our own or equipped to do on our own? And finally, as we seek to battle confirmation and become transformed image bearers of Christ, we should hold ourselves to this standard. When people meet us, they should meet Jesus. When people meet us, they should meet Jesus. Yeah, my name is Melody, but when people meet me, they should meet Jesus. Your name is Walter, but when they meet you, they should meet Jesus. Tom, you obviously know your name, but when people meet you, they should meet Jesus, right? Guy, when people meet you, they meet Jesus. That's the standard to which we should hold ourselves. And as we look at Scripture, when people meet Jesus, they cannot remain unaffected by him. They either run towards God or they run away. But they do not remain unaffected by him. They are never the same. Over the course of the rest of this sermon series, we're going to meet people who are meeting Jesus and delve into what effects he has on these people. How he changes their lives as we seek to allow our encounters with Jesus to make us more fully into who he calls us to be. And through it all, our goal should be, when people meet us, they meet Jesus. As we look at Jesus in this passage of Scripture, we see the Son of God, Son of Man. He knows exactly who he is. He doesn't allow others to make him into something that he is not. People challenge him at every turn, and he still lives into what the Scriptures call us to be and how it calls us to interact with this world. He loves God, and he loves all the people around him, whether it be by giving them a helping hand through healing or restoring them in relationship with their community or teaching them about God or even calling them out on their hypocrisy. This is who we say we believe in. This is who we are supposed to be following. This is what we're supposed to look like. When people meet us, they should meet Jesus. So we're at that point where it's Labor Day weekend. And Labor Day weekend, it always starts sort of this shift for us in that yearly cycle where we're moving away from summertime and vacations or, you know, spending all of that time outside. The days are getting shorter and we're getting really back into routine. We're maybe even hitting reset with various things. It's no accident that people start looking for churches around this time of year because they're hitting reset and saying, hey, I want to get back into the rhythm of church. We all do that in some form or fashion. And our kids, who have either already started school, in Nate's case, or are getting ready to start school, they're going into situations that are both exciting and scary because they're new and they're uncomfortable. They're meeting new people. They're getting into new routines. They're in new places with new teachers and new students, and they're having to make new friends and learn how they fit into the grand scheme of things. And it can be so tempting to become just like everyone else when we are supposed to look like Jesus. And that doesn't just apply to our kids, it applies to each of us too. At some point or another, we're going to find ourselves in a situation, in a new place, doing something new with new people. And who do people see when they look at us? Do they see just another person who's just like everyone else? Or do they see Jesus? And you know, when you see someone, when you meet someone who is an awful lot like Jesus, they leave an impression, do they not? But usually it's an impression of less of me, more of you, God. Let me get out of the way and let you speak in one way or another. And so as we journey through this series, my challenge for all of us as we read these stories about people meeting Jesus is that we learn more and more what it looks like to be Jesus as we go, an image bearer of Jesus as we go forth into this world. So as we go forward, when people meet us, may they more and more see Jesus in us. Amen.